The reading is in the first epistle of Peter and the fifth chapter and the first seven verses. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I've read a longer passage than I intend to look at, but at the beginning, and if I had from the first four verses single out a phrase, it would be, the elders which are among you I exhort. Now, although it is a passage primarily regarding eldership and leadership, yet at the same time, it is also for all of us. Now, Peter is coming to the close of his first letter, and he's giving a message to the elders, to the scattered churches, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are the places he's writing to. Now, who are these elders? Now, there are a number of words. It's a little complicated, but I endeavour without using. I have the Greek words here. It really eventually means a leadership. Those responsible to in leading a church. And he's exhorting them that they have a special responsibility. Now, in the book of Revelation, they have another word, angelos, which is an angel. But angel has become to mean something like a kind of white-gowned person with wings. But that isn't what it means in Scripture. The angel is a messenger. That's the meaning of the word, a messenger. And so, in the book of Revelation, they speak to the angel, is there the pastor or the messenger or the leader. So in the book of Revelation, all those seven churches, the Spirit addresses the pastor or the preaching elder. Those are the ones addressed, and that's what we have here. Their work is to feed the sheep and to act as shepherds. Now, you may not know, living in a city, what a shepherd is like, whereas I ministered in a church where the majority of the men were shepherds. The farms were mountain farms, and it surprised me immensely how they cared for the sheep. For me, a sheep was something to be killed and meat for us, and was of very little consequence. But how they grieved if one had gone astray, and what risk they would take to save a sheep. And oftentimes I would be stopped and say, if you see one of my sheep, and I'd know the markings of each one, and I'd say, well, yes, I'll get into the back of the car and bring it to you, which happens sometimes. And but I was surprised how much, and I thought, if they think so much of these four-footed little creatures, which at that time were only worth £4, I mean, the values now are immensely bigger, but at that time, and £4 was a lot then. It was certainly much more than my wage. And it was a lot of money. And but I thought, how much more does the great shepherd love us? And yet we are two-footed little creatures, you know, dashing here and there with our pride and our ideas, and can be more difficult than the ordinary sheep in many ways. But yet the shepherd loves us. That's our Saviour. But then the minister is the under-shepherd. appointed of God. And his duty is to feed the sheep. Another word here is taking oversight, looking after. Out of it, you can get the word bishop somehow. But that's because people wanted to, I think. But it is an oversight and looking after. Do you remember when our Lord was speaking to Peter in John, in the Gospel of John? And there's that lovely passage. If I can find it quickly now, yes, sir. It is a very lovely part. Otherwise, I'd whip my memory. Yes, I think I'll... Oh, here it is. Yes, here we are. It is beautiful. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish. Remember that they couldn't catch anything. And he told them to cast the net on the other side. Land full of great fish, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of them, the disciple, does ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. And after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now the Greek word there is philo, do you like me? Sorry, agape, do you love me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. It's love. The same word love is used in English here, and also in Welsh the word the same, but there is a difference. Do you agape, do you love me with love divine? He said, well, yes, I like thee. And that is a good word. Some people say they're interchangeable. I don't accept that. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape. He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I like thee. I know that I like thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And this time, the word changes, and Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me? All right, do you like me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. But when you come to these epistles, you know and you've seen examples. He's gone from whom having not seen, he love. See, it's come a long way. It's quite a way. It's only a little word. But what a difference. He's come a long way. And it can be true in our lives that we are Christians and we like him. We like him, and nobody would doubt our faith. But it comes to a lovely place when in your heart you can say, I love him. I love him. And when we love, we would give our lives. You know, it's not as a kind of a distinction of a poor Christian and a good Christian. It's not that. It's that you're brought there where so many things that can stop us coming there. Our pride, our stubbornness. We all can be difficult. We all can have our ideas and so on. But when we come to that place, and that's what I found with the revival people, they loved him. They weren't any different. They were just as poor, because it was a recession, as everybody else. You know, they were just as faithful in chapel as everybody else. They never boasted about the revival, but they loved the Lord. And when they prayed, you knew they love him. They love him. And it is a very beautiful thing. Maybe I'm making too much of two words here. Well, I've heard a very good scholar saying the two words are interchangeable. Maybe it is so. But why are there two words? And there must be some distinction. So he's told, feed lambs, feed sheep, feed my sheep. So Peter is to be a shepherd. So he has this kind of qualification when he's writing his letter to us. And he's referring here to the preaching elders. So he's now writing to other shepherds. Sometimes we call them preaching elders. Now the qualification of elders and deacons are exactly the same. They are interchangeable. So in my background anyway, which was very biblical, remember, a Calvinistic Methodist, the minister was the elder, the preaching elder, and the deacons, or plenoriad, those to the fore, those who help. So it's a very lovely pattern, because sometimes if you make different words all the time, you get different ideas about them when they're actually interchangeable. In 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. That's very lovely. You know, somebody said to me once, you know, I don't know how it arose about finance, it's many, many years ago, and I won't tell you which town or place. He said, it's your privilege to be poor. Well, I certainly was privileged, you know, I certainly was that. And that is a pretty general thing everywhere. It is the pastor's privilege to be poor. It says here, mind, we're all accountable, remember. Don't forget now, none of us will escape the day of Christ. We're all accountable. Let the elders that rule well, there's a qualification there, be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and the doctrine. So if the deacons or elders in that sense rule well, very good. But those who labour in the word and the doctrine, these are worthy of double honour. You can say there's a ruling elder and the preaching elder, but the preaching elder is the shepherd. Now, that is explained better still in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, in that letter, we have to see that the church was being established. And so they had, for a period, apostles. Now, they are not repeated. Now, I know a denomination that does believe that some of their leaders are apostles. I know that. I don't disrespect them, but I disagree with them. You know, because in the early church, they had apostles. An apostle was a person who had been with Christ and seen him. And some argued with Paul that he hadn't been with him. But Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. So he's able to say, yes, I have seen him and heard him. A qualification for an apostle. Now then, they will be limited to a time and a period. And some prophets, same they for the early days as well, even though some people say they can prophesy. And some evangelists. Now they were the evangelists of time, were those who, when a church was established, they remained then to stay there and help the church. And some, now this comes now right up to date, maybe evangelists as well. It's not evangelists in the sense we think of evangelists travelling around, and it was quite the opposite, as one who settled the church. And some pastors and teachers, it's really one word, or a hyphen word, pastors and teachers. A pastor was a shepherd who cared for his sheep. A pastor was a shepherd who taught the sheep. So you have then pastor, teacher. Now, there's much more, but that is a very clear picture of what we have. We don't follow those who have titles like archbishops and bishops, and there are many, many words that are taken, but the simple thing, the early church was simple and straightforward. So you'd have in a congregation the shepherd or the pastor, teacher, and you'd have those who helped him, either called elders or deacons, it didn't matter, and the same qualifications exactly for both. But they are to help. That is, they became, in many denominations, ornaments. It was rather funny, you know, In the Welsh chapel, they have a big seat at the front where the elders sit. And when it came time for choosing elders, they'd say, he's playing for his cap. They said amongst them, he wants to sit in the big seat. But they didn't do anything. That's all they did, was sit in the big seat. They didn't do anything. It was as if it were really an honour for being an important person in the church. So it began to lose its meaning. Now, there'd be one or two sometimes who would do a little, but it had lost its really essential meaning. They were to help and advise in every way to the duties that the other people could not do. Now, it concludes the thought of Peter to teach, pastor, shepherd, pastors, or preaching elder. Now then, it's quite sensible here. He's addressing then shepherds, and he identifies himself with them. I too am an elder. So if he was an elder, it is raised to a great height, because he was an apostle as well. So it is raised to a great height in the sight of God in his infallible word. So a shepherd of the congregation, he was firmly gracious about it. So he speaks with authority to the shepherds of the churches. And he does so with authority. And I think he is qualified. I know we can immediately say, well, Peter denied Christ 3 times. He made a promise that he would even die for him. Yes, he did that. He also repented and wept bitterly. But he did come to love him. He did make that long journey that we don't all make, that long journey. So he does speak, and he did die for him. And he was crucified. So that, you know, we cannot really say, oh, Peter, you're a failure. He was impetuous. He's a big, strong man, and a bit pushy, and probably cleared the way for Jesus sometimes. And he failed him, and we all fail him. Do we not? We all fail him. But we can repent and come back. These elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, he says. I'm also an elder. He identifies himself with them. Now, his experience, verse 1, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, he said, I tell you who I am. I am a witness of the crucifixion of Christ. I am a witness that bears testimony also of the resurrection. I saw him after his death. I had a foretaste of glory when Jesus Christ went further on and we were to pray, although we fell asleep. But we saw partially, and we saw too, standing by him. So we were a witness of something. I've been a witness of something of the glory to come. So he says, see, I was at the not far from the crucifixion. I saw them. I was following from afar, but I was there. I've seen the risen Saviour. I caught a glimpse of the glory of the Saviour in the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw that. And I've had a commission from him to feed the sheep. So he says, I'm a shepherd. I'm an elder. Now, shepherds and elders feed the flock. So he shows then his authority to say what he is saying. Now, he exhorts the elders, the commission, the flock, verse 2. Feed the flock of Christ, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, what is all that? A feed the flock, of course, is using the word of God. Feed the flock of Christ. That is, you do that naturally, ordinary sheep. He leadeth me to green pastures, still waters. And remember how important still waters are for a sheep. A sheep cannot drink from running water, it will drown. It has to have still waters. So the Lord says, you must lead them to water they can drink, and also take them to green pastures. Now, these are the word of God, the word of God. Feed the flock of Christ, which is among you. looking, taking the oversight thereof, look after them, care for them, not by constraints, not because somebody said, you've got to be a minister, you've got to be a shepherd, you're cut out to be that. No. Are persuaded or almost pushed into the ministry. And many were, but willingly. Because Christ came from glory to earth to be crucified willingly. The Father hadn't got to push him out. He went willingly. And so the pastor, willingly, he may previously have been of any occupation or profession. And when they leave their profession and go to the ministry, take an easy example is Dr. Lloyd-Jones. He was specialised in heart. He was a Harley Street specialist. And a man called Lord Hodder. He was very, very high up in that world and had a great future. One of his brothers, he was from a very well-known family as well. But he was called to the ministry. And many people were critical of him. They said, what a waste. What a waste. How many people with bad hearts he could help? Why are they like that? What a waste. And then they said, but I'm still in the same work, you know. I'm still dealing with hearts, but in a different way. But why did he go? Willingly. All right? Willingly. And he went to a little mission hall in Port Talbot. You know, when you think he was there 13 years. You know, this is the lovely thing about it. He went willingly. Not for filthy lucre. A tremendous drop in salary. You can imagine. From what he had in Harley Street to what he'd have in a forward woman's hall. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Can you see what grace does? It changes you. It really does. It changes you. We don't rebel against it. Don't rebel. Do all you can, you know, in this lovely thing we belong to. I know we're in a time of great dearth. We could have been in a time of great blessing. But God has trusted us with this age. We must acquit ourselves well. We must do that. And be willing to as well. We are the Lord's people. And there's a relationship between us that nothing in our own hearts or outside should sever. Now, feed the flock willingly and happily. And he had this commission from Christ. And 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says, what are they like, your flock? As newborn babies. They're babies. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. Now, how do you feed a child? Well, you don't give him a chop or meat. He wouldn't know what to do. So you give him milk and you hold him. Then as he's grown a little later, you put him on solids. And it's the same here, that generally speaking, we're on milk. And then possibly as we go older, we go on solids, you know, and so on. Now, nobody can really say how the other one is. How we behave manifests a great deal. Whether it's more milk we need or a few more solids, I don't know. But the shepherd will know. The shepherd will know. I was reading in a good book today, in the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers and History, and they were giving the account of each society that met at that time. And they would name each one and said, struggling, but not really willing to go on. Another one, going on with the Lord, but weak. And each one, there was an honest report on each one, not critical, but factual. So that we would know how much food to give this one, whether it's milk or whether it's solids. Also, that they would be grow in grace. That's the object of the exercise. Otherwise, they could turn on you one day and say, you gave me solids when I needed milk. So it's very important to know how much they can take and to be kind and generous. And you love a baby as much as you love a young person or a middle-aged person. Of course you do. It isn't that they're not inferior. They're alive. They're spiritually alive. But you're giving to them what they can take. In 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I wish I'd kept the paper. I get a bi-weekly British Protestant. I always forget the title of this paper. And I think I told you before, there had been a symposium in the House of Lords, a really large number of them, who were Christian, and their comments. They're marvelous. They're marvelous. They were concerned that Christian principles were being overruled. They were concerned about the decline from Parliament down. And the one phrase I pick out of one, the Bible is the Bible, they said, is the very breath of God. And there were other lovely comments like that. And I don't think these men were theologians. I don't know, maybe somewhere. But it was wonderful to read these sentences of these men, these learned men, who saw the value. They acknowledge it as the greatest literature in any language, but more than that, it is breathed of God. If that is so, should we not take it seriously? And if we don't, what will that mean in the day of Christ? Now then, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." So this word that is preached unto you, it is a pity that there are a multiplicity of Bibles today. They're just piling on one after another, and I can't remember all their names now, there's so many of them. Some of them, they nearly all leave out one important word which came to my mind today. And when I see a new one, I buy it usually, and I look for certain verses, and for that word, propitiation. And if they are scouting around that, I know that this is not written by a person who knows the faith. The word propitiation is there, and they keep saying, it's too difficult. Well, we have more education today than they ever had. The work of the shepherd is to explain the word. And that is the penalty, it was a legal thing, was paid for sin that was acceptable in the sight of God. And without that, the heart of the gospel is taken out of that Bible, which people say, but it's easy reading. It's journalistic. I can read it fine. Well, of course you can. And it's all right if you're reading just a parable or a miracle. It can be just flow. But if you're reading a passage that is regarding the faith, be careful. You know, and I wonder why there are so many. All that's needed, if anything, is to change a few words here that are archaic. I don't bother myself. Take, for example, be careful for nothing. Some people prefer the word anxious, but I think you lose something. Be full of care for nothing, you know. So even that has been played about with. But that's by the by. Now then, verses 18 and 19, redeemed with the precious, this is in the beginning, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's who we are. Our penalty has been paid. And remember, the word redemption is quite special. I'm not putting it over salvation. Salvation is the salvation of your soul, the safety of your soul. But redemption includes something else. It means the safety of your soul at great price. Redeemed, like in a pawn shop. You don't know much about that. We certainly knew about that in the 30s when you had to face something. I can remember my father, he had to pay a bill with what we call travellers coming round, and he needed £10. That was an enormous sum. So he took his treasure, his gold watch, that his father gave him, and to a pawn shop, and he had £10 for it. But he could reclaim it in a month, I think for £15. or something like that. But he had to pay. So he had £10. Actually, he was able, through one of his brothers or sisters, to redeem it. But at that time, redemption, we know, was getting something at great price. Here, we have salvation at great price. And if you meditate on the cross of Christ, seriously, with all your heart and mind, you will love him. You will love him. You'll almost feel the nails. You'll almost feel the thorns. You'll almost feel the scourging, the brutality of it all. You'll love him because he did it for you. So his salvation, yes, good, at great price. Redemption. Then shepherding, the word shepherding is here, taking the oversight thereof. The shepherd takes care of your spiritual well-being. If they say about some, he has a pastor's heart. And that's a lovely thing, a pastor's heart. And whoever the person may be, you cannot afford the luxury of being their enemies. That's wrong. You have a pastor's heart, and so you deal with things spiritually. That's by constraint, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, willing to see, willing to do so. Then the condition, an example, neither as being, in verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples of the flock. What you must not be, said Peter, you must say, I am the pastor, so there, you know. And I've seen that. Don't forget you're speaking to the pastor, you know. I've seen that. No, you're a servant. You're a servant of the Lord. You're a servant of the Lord and minister to the people. That's why we use the word minister, to add, minister, to minister. A servant of the Lord, minister to the people. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock, being an example to them of God's heritage, the flock of Christ. In chapter 1 Peter 1 verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, in 1 Peter 2, 9, but ye are a chosen generation. Talking about the sheep now. Who are you? You are a chosen generation. God chose you in glory. You are elect. You have a fantastic responsibility. Now remember now, we can sing, quite honestly, the terrors of the Lord of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But what people forget, I don't know if it's a judgment or an assessment, but there is another as well, the judgment seat of Christ, where Christians appear and are answerable for their Christian life. And this is before all heaven. And for that, there are rewards and rebukes. We will all have some rebukes. And I pray that we'll have rewards. Now, this has made some people depressed. And I can remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying, you shouldn't be. If you're going to be depressed, you just stay on that and say, oh, I'm going to have rebukes. Just get on collecting rewards. Now, this is not salvation by works. It means that you're doing the will of God. It means that you're submitting to the authority of the word of God and to the shepherd, the overseer of you. You're chosen. You're chosen. A chosen generation. Your royal family. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Special people. That he should show forth. Now the purpose. Why is he saying this? Because you have a duty. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, isn't that wonderful? Our purpose then in life is to declare the glory of God, that we shall show forth the praises of him. Who's he who hath called you out of darkness, this is God now, into his marvelous light? So your life should be for him and praising him. his people. It is a lovely relationship, shepherd and flock, under Christ, as a heritage of God. Look to the shepherd, because in the day of Christ, he has a far greater responsibility than you have, because it is a calling, it is a divine calling, and so, although done willingly, nevertheless, it brings with it a great responsibility. Now, he's speaking to the elders here, but it also applies and includes the sheep as well. It's a very lovely picture. Rather than having a whole list of positions in the church, you have the shepherd and you have the helpers, or what you like to call them. In the Welsh churches, you call them blaenoriad, those to the fore. In some churches, you call them overseers. You can be called an elder, if you like, or a deacon. It doesn't matter. They're interchangeable. But they are to help the pastor teacher. That is their purpose. And that is their responsibility, the sight of God. And the sheep themselves must respond. And they're responsible for that. They must respond and show forth the praises of God and be grateful that you're being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You can see that Peter, this big kind of strong man, you know, writes so beautifully, so caringly, and so forthright as well. He doesn't mince matters. He's very plain, but he understands their suffering. He knows. And you think, oh, spare us all that. Just give us a comforting one about the inheritance incorruptible. Let's stay there. Yes, we can stay there, but also, you may live another month before you shall be martyred. You may live another year. How are you going to live it? Will you not live it praising God and looking unto him? So he tells them really how even a persecuted church should behave, and how our churches that have to face a lot of hostility should behave with grace and love and standing firm on the doctrines of God and close to our Saviour. Our responsibility is great, and it's wonderful as well. And it's something you can exercise, I can exercise. And I trust that we shall be though. Do you remember the verse that says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved? What is meant by that? The revival people made a lot of this. I know what they meant. Those, if you want to know in this life really where a person is, well, he doesn't give up. Some kind of go on, but they're like dead stars that have lost their luster. They're there, but they don't have no luster anymore. That you endure whatever comes. For how long, Lord? To the end. To the end. That you ring true right to the very end. It ascertains your salvation, you know, and brings great comfort into the dying bed as well. Well, that's what he says about elders and sheep therein. But the next verses also are very interesting. It's a short epistle, a very rich epistle. Here we are.